Thank you for everyone here this morning, everyone watching on YouTube. And with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. Thank you for the milk and the meat and the manna that comes from your precious word. Thank you that it's so powerful, practical, and pertinent to this very day. It is amazing how your word can meet us right where we are. Maybe there are some here this morning watching or here in person that are thinking about jumping ship. Well, thank you, God, for this timely message. Yes, the storms will come and the winds will blow. But thank you, Lord, that you are going to see us to the other side. So help us, Lord, to stay on board, would you please? We love you. We thank you for your word this morning. And pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in chapter 23, verse 11, you remember a few weeks ago when we were there, it tells us that the Lord stood by Paul. And you know, Paul is no different than you and I. He was saved by the grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just like we are. And the Lord stands by you and I. Do you know that? Beyond the shadow of a doubt? Are you fully aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is always with you? That's so important, especially in the days in which we live. The Lord stood by Paul, saying, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Isn't it amazing? No matter what's going on in the world and in our lives, we can have cheer. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not based upon our circumstances. We can have joy knowing that the Lord is going to see us through to the other side. He said, "You have testified of me in Jerusalem, and so you must also bear witness of me in Rome." And Paul is now here in chapter 27 on his way to Rome, just as the Lord had promised him. I've mentioned many times that there are over 30,000 precious promises in this incredible book called the Bible. How many of them do we really truly hold on to? There's just so many of them. And that's why it's so important for you and I to feed yourself when you're not here and hold on to those precious promises so that when the storms come and the winds blow, so that we can be stable and steadfast in our faith. God oftentimes, when he promises us that we too will go from point A to point B, does not necessarily give us the details of what's going to take place along the way. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes we wonder, "Lord, where are you?" But for us, point A is here on earth. This is not our home. Point B is heaven. That's our home. And the Lord is going to see us all the way home. Do you believe that? Yes. Absolutely. There's going to be trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. Going to be bumps along the way. And yes, there are, of course, many blessings as well. It's not all about trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. There are many, many blessings that come with knowing and walking with the Lord. And some of those blessings are when he takes us through those things. In Mark 4:35, Jesus says to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, "Let's cross over to the other side." Remember that? As well as in Matthew 14:22. But in both instances, there was a great storm, and the waves began to fill the boat. And the disciples, a majority of who were fishermen, panicked. Flipped out. But what did Jesus say to them? He didn't say, "Let us go under." He said, "Let us go over to the other side." And sometimes, all the time, we need to take him literally at his word and not to panic. In both instances, just as Jesus had said, they reached the other side. And so here in chapter 27 this morning, Paul's now on his way to Rome, just as the Lord had promised. It's not a carnival cruise ship. It's not a party boat. But he's on a ship that's filled with prisoners, of whom he is one. He's in chains. And so let's look at the first 8 verses as the voyage begins. And in this chapter, there's many nautical terms. I love the fact that Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, uses some of the particular terms that the sailors would use. And so let's see what God has for us in the first 8 verses. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed in Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, an island, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Therefore the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the sea is silent there, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So here the voyage begins. Use of the pronoun we in verse 1 indicates that Luke also accompanied them. He's giving a personal account of exactly what happened on this cruise, on this journey. And he's also with one by the name of Aristarchus. Luke went as Paul's physician. As we know, Paul had many physical problems because what he had to endure and go through. And Aristarchus was his personal attendant. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord takes care of us? Even as a prisoner, look what the Lord does. And then God gives him favor with the guy by the name of Julius. And he gets to go ashore and spend time with his friends. And they took care of his needs. Paul was placed along with the other prisoners in the custody of Julius. You know what I find about these centurions? Many of them, the Roman centurions, were pretty good guys, especially with Christians. It's almost as though many of them were open to the gospel. And as we see here, this guy Julius gives Paul favor. He was attached to a distinguished legion of the Roman army called the Augustan Regiment. The ship on which they traveled was from the Adramidium, that's a city in Mysia, in the northwest corner of Asia Minor. The ship made stops along the coast. We're not going to touch on every one of those because we've got a lot of ground to cover here this morning, or a lot of water to cover. And the ship made many stops along the coast of Asia. When they landed in Sidon, Julius is kind to Paul. Allows him to go visit his friends there. Paul had friends everywhere because of what Paul had done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he had went, he had planted churches and preached the good news of Jesus Christ all over the existing world at that time. It says there were many other prisoners on board. Many, unlike Paul, were going to Rome to die. They were in shackles and chains. They had a death sentence hanging over their head. Isn't it incredible, the Lord that we serve? As we step back and look, there's Paul on this ship with all of these prisoners with a death sentence. And look at the mercy of the Lord here, as Paul is going to share with them how to get to heaven before they die. Isn't that just like the Lord? It's his will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Even prisoners with a death sentence, who knows what their crimes were. But praise be to God. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came to set us free from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ came into this world to set us free from our death sentence. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think God grades on a curve. That murderers are going to get more of a hot spot in hell than liars. But the Bible says that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Look at the mercy of the Lord here. When they left Sidon, it says the winds were contrary. The original language means the winds were against them. They had big sails on these ships, and if the wind wasn't going in the right direction, it was a struggle to get the ship wherever it was supposed to go. And when they reached Myra, it says, Julius found another ship sailing to Italy, and he put them all on board. And again, notice what it says, the wind being difficult. They sailed under the shelter of the island of Crete until they reached fair havens. The strong winds were so bad that Julius abandoned the slower ship and boarded them on a large grain ship from Egypt that carried 276 passengers, as we will see. So they changed ships. Look at verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. And if by any means they could reach Phoenix with Glenn Campbell, by the time we get to Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. All of a sudden, things begin to change, right? This became an increasingly difficult and dangerous situation for everyone on board. Ships in those days had no compasses. The crew and captain would navigate by the stars, and when there was overcast weather, it would make sailing pretty much impossible because they couldn't navigate. They couldn't see the stars, as well as being life-threatening. And Paul knew this. Paul had already experienced 3 shipwrecks. I think if I was there and Paul said, "Hey man, let's take a cruise," I'd go, "Yeah, I think I'll wait." What a testimony this man had. Let me just share a little bit of it with you here this morning. Those of us that think we have it so tough sometimes as Christians. Oh, the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations. Well, compare yourself with Paul here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. He said, "I more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure," meaning he was whipped many times, "in prison more frequently, in deaths often." Listen to this. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times he was whipped with 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." That terminology is not today's terminology. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep," meaning he spent a whole night and a whole day floating out in the ocean all alone. I get convicted when I read this. What a whiner I am at times. Listen to this. "In journey often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what this guy went through. But let me read to you another section of 2 Corinthians, what he says about what he went through. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to this. For our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction? Man, are you kidding me? Look what that man went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he went through so we could read his epistles, so we could read his testimonies. And he evangelized the whole existing world in his time. But what he went through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the rods and the stonings and all, light affliction. Wow. Back to chapter 27. Whoops, where am I here? I think we're spoiled at times. Yeah. As I had mentioned over the past couple of years, I believe persecution is getting more intense. I believe the spiritual battle is getting more intense than it's ever been before. And I look back and it was almost as though we were living in Christian Disneyland. And now things are really getting heavy in our country. Look what's going on. I'm not going to lay out a list before you, but it's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistles. That's what Jesus writes in Matthew 24. We are getting close to the finish line, folks. And so here we see the situation is becoming more difficult. And Paul mentions this fast being over. He's referring to the Day of Atonement, which is September, October, as we know. And sailing was the most dangerous and virtually impossible from that time until February. He knew it and he warned them. But yet, they didn't listen. He said not only the cargo, but also their lives would be lost in disaster. He warned them. This one man stands up in front of them all. The ship's captain and the owner and even the Julius and others. And he tells them all, hey, don't do it. The men in charge, however, as we see here, paid no attention to Paul. I think the owner of the ship was more concerned with the money for his wheat and the cargo that was on the ship than he was for the 276 lives that were on board. It's amazing how covetous the heart of mankind can be, even in the midst of danger. He's going to make a decision that they are going to live to regret. Look at 11 and 12 again. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things of Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So what does the majority say? We hear that term all the time, huh? Majority rule. Is a majority always right? Not necessarily, my friend. The majority says, let's sail. We can get to Phoenix. We can winter there. And so initially, when they set sail, they're going, all right, watch this. Yeah, the winds are blowing softly. And they suppose they got their way. They obtained their desire. You ever had that happen? I have. Doing something that was wrong, knowing it was wrong, but yet doing it anyway, and it begins with smooth sailing. You ever had that happen? And then all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. All of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. And they're thinking, this Paul guy, what does he know? What a wimp, right? How does he know? Look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after. I got that highlighted. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Back east, there's a term called a nor'easter. Anybody from the East Coast is familiar with a nor'easter. It's a terrible, terrible storm. The other name for a nor'easter is Euroclydon. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. They just had to let it go. And running under the shelter of an island called Clodagh, we secured the skiff with difficulty. That's a lifeboat. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, that's putting it mildly, the next day they lightened the ship. And I read that and I think they're probably lightening their bellies as well about this time. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Wow. Didn't take long, did it? Until Paul was proven right. The soft wind turns into a Euroclydon, a nor'easter. The original language means it was a typhoon. It was so intense that the crew had to let the ship drift because they couldn't control it. They couldn't steer it. They had to let it go. And the wind blew 23 miles off course at this particular time. The sailors had to pull in the skiff so that it would not damage the ship. Then the storm was so strong, in order to keep the ship afloat, they wrapped ropes around the hull to keep it from coming apart. That's a storm, folks. Can you imagine wrapping ropes around the hull of the hull of the ship to keep it from coming to pieces? And you're on board. Imagine. Then the second day, that which was so important to them, the cargo, they threw it overboard. The third day, furniture, tackle, thrown into the sea. Isn't it amazing when you're facing death how all of these material things mean absolutely nothing? Yeah. For many days, no sun, no stars, no direction, as this great tempest beat upon them. And that's putting it lightly. And all hope was finally given up. Ever been to that place? Not on a ship, but I've been to that place in life. That's how I came to know Jesus Christ. The storms of life had beaten me up big time. Beginning to sink. Going under for the third time, if you would. Yeah. No hope. Hopeless situation. But you know what? That's where Jesus Christ meets us with hope. In hopeless situations. You know what? Sometimes the best thing we can do is give up. Why do we sing, I surrender all? How much is all? Sometimes the best thing we can do is just to give it all up to the Lord. All this happened because the men in charge would not listen to God's messenger. Yeah, they had no idea that this raggedy little prisoner by the name of Paul was God's messenger. He was there. Just the very fact that he was on that boat was for good reason, and we'll see why in a moment. You know what? Sometimes these storms are self-inflicted. Sometimes we allow ourselves to get into storms. Accepting expert advice over God's word. Look at the knowledge, the wisdom of men that we find in our world today that is totally contrary to God's word. I'm not going to lay out a list again. My Bible tells me that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And look at the foolish things we are doing in our nation today. Look at some of the laws we're now overturning, which are God's laws. We're calling good evil and evil good. And look what's happening to America today. We've allowed this Trojan horse to enter into our nation, and now we're being undermined by wickedness and darkness like I've never seen. Expert advice. You know what we've done? We've turned common sense into nonsense, my friend. Yeah. We've turned the good news into fake news. And people are buying into fake news more than they are the good news today. How sad. Following the majority. You know what? A lot of the perverted laws that are being passed today aren't the majority. It's a minority, a small percentage that's overturning our nation today. And oftentimes it starts off with smooth sailing. Oh, I got this one. I got away with this one. I've thought that before. Oh man, I got this. I got away with this one. All of a sudden, the storm just begins to beat you up. You know what it pays to listen to God's messenger? It pays to listen to God's word. Why? Because his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He sees us through the storms. He doesn't tell us that we're, you know, exempt from storms in this life. He told us in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we walk in obedience to his word, we know that we're going to see the other side, no matter what storms come our way. Paul the prisoner now becomes Paul the preacher. How do you like this guy? This guy is a trip. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence of food, no doubt, huh? Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, of the God whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. What was the promise that I opened with? That Paul was going to see Rome. And I think that's what kept Paul steadfast on this ship that was about to go down. He knew that God said he's going to see Rome. And being out in the middle of the ocean wasn't Rome. And he's on his way to Rome. And it's the same with you and I. God gives you and I promises. We're going to heaven. We are going to heaven, those of us who are born again and those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to keep you from getting there. Because Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. I shall not lose one. I love that. He's going to see me. That's what keeps me going during difficult times. You know what? I don't know of anybody that's not going through something hard right now. Be it personally or family or whatever it might be. Everybody I know is going through a trial, a test, tribulation, whatever it might be. And you know what keeps us stable is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing his word and knowing his will, and knowing he's going to see us to the other side. That's what keeps us from going out of our minds. That's why the world says, you're out of your mind. I go, thank you very much. Therefore, for the second time, he tells them to take heart. Verse 25. Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Can you say that? However, we must run aground on a certain island. Oh yeah. And so here we see Paul, the prisoner, is now Paul the preacher. What failed to happen before now takes place. Paul now has their attention. It's amazing how life-threatening trials will do that. It'll get people's attention. Sometimes God allows these things to come into our lives to get our attention, to wake us up. And Paul now takes the situation in hand, as it's pretty evident that nobody else knew what to do. Nobody. I can't even imagine, you know, if you sit and ponder what it must have been like on that ship, not eating for days, not seeing the sun for days, being tossed to the point where the ship was almost coming apart and they had to put ropes around it. And you imagine the seasickness and all. I can't even imagine what this was like. And there wasn't one person on that ship that knew what to do except for Paul himself. It's been said, I love this, a crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. A crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. You know, when people get into trials and tests and tribulations and troubles, it's amazing all of a sudden how, wow, I've never saw that in you before. Be it good or be it evil. The lesson to me here is, you don't want to be in a crisis Christless. You don't want to be in a crisis without Christ. In verse 21, Paul gently rebukes them, but soon he will encourage them with hope. Twice he mentions to them, take heart. I believe he said that with compassion. I believe he said that because he loved them and did not want them to perish. Take heart, twice. In verses 22 to 26, he encourages them to take heart. And what does he do? He shares hope with them in a hopeless situation. Would you say this is a pretty hopeless situation right now? He says there will be no loss of life, only the ship. An angel of the God I serve said, do not be afraid. Isn't it wonderful how God meets us right where we are? At that perfect time, an angel of the Lord came to Paul and gave him hope. Have you ever had that happen in your own personal Christian life? Well, all of a sudden, God will give you a scripture verse, or you're doing your devotion and go, man, that is exactly what I need today. Thank you, Lord. My Bible tells me that the person of the Holy Spirit brings scriptures to remembrance. You ever been in a situation where a scripture verse you thought you forgot a long time ago, all of a sudden God brings it to remembrance through the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's exactly what you need at that right time. Wow. Yeah, take heart. Today we may not have an angel speak to us, but we do have God speaking to us through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are angels in our midst. Right now, there's a spiritual battle going on all around us between the two-thirds of God's angels and the one-third that took off with Lucifer. And there's a battle going on. And I really believe that we have guardian angels watching over us. I think they keep us from a lot of stuff that goes on out there. We have God. We have His Word. And one of the biggest compliments that I've ever had was a sarcastic one. When someone said to me one time, oh, you've got a scripture for everything. I go, thank you very much. And you know what? We need a scripture for everything, folks. Get into God's Word. Get God's Word deeply rooted within your heart. Yeah. Oh, you've got a scripture for everything. Thank you very much. Because I try to take everything that comes my way in life and apply it to God's Word. The manufacturer's handbook. Emmanuel's manual right here. Okay, Lord, how does this apply to me here? 25 and 26. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. We're going to be saved. However, the ship's going to run aground on a certain island. There's going to be a shipwreck. But you guys are going to make it. 27. Now when the 14th night had come, imagine that, it's been 2 weeks already, 14 nights of just being tossed and turned and no sleep and seasickness and all this other, I can't even imagine. Watch this. Driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Gee, what a coincidence. Paul had told them to take heart, and all of a sudden, land appears. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. They used to like ring a bell and they would test the vibration to see how close the bottom of the ocean was. And you can see that the land is getting closer and closer. Mm-hmm. Notice. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting anchors out from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff for it to fall off. And again, I can't even imagine 14 days on this ship. 14 days in a storm. The ship actually, by this time, had been driven off course 500 miles. 500 miles off course. Wow. At this point, they were now able to know what the depth of the sea was. And it was evident that they were getting closer to land. And notice, did you see what they're doing now? It says they're now praying. Huh. Isn't it amazing? Again, how God uses evil things for good. He uses this evil storm to bring them to a place where they were now praying. Praying to God. Also, we see a remnant of selfish, self-seeking sailors who didn't care about anyone but themselves, jumping ship. Paul had told them and reminds them again, don't give up the ship. 31 and 32, Paul said to the centurion soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Isn't it interesting that one of the first things that we're tempted to do in a storm of life, in a trial, a test, a trouble, a tribulation, is to jump ship. I'm out of here. I've had enough. How sad it happens in marriages. It happens in relationships. It happens in jobs. It happens in just about every aspect of life. Sometimes the first thing someone wants to do is just jump ship. They think that's the answer to all their problems. Just jump ship. Just get out of it. But you know what? Sometimes that's the worst thing you can do. And Paul tells them to stay on board. Watch what happens when people pray. Watch what happens when they put their faith in God. Watch what happens when they obey God and take Him at His word and not selfishly trying to escape. Look at verse 33. And as the day was about to dawn, oh boy, sunlight, finally. As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Can you imagine 2 weeks rocking back and forth in the storm of this boat and sick? And I'm sure by that time your stomach was empty. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Wow. When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. And so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Wow. What an incredible change we find in their circumstances due to a change in their hearts. Exactly what Paul had said, take heart. And sometimes that's exactly what needs to take place in our circumstances. We need to take heart. And who is in your heart? Jesus Christ is. He dwells there. He lives there. The Bible tells us that we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. So Paul takes bread here and breaks it. I didn't think they would be eating seafood. But he openly gives thanks to God. All 276 of them. What an incredible example of what can happen. How the whole atmosphere can change when one dedicated believer trusts God. Of 276 people, there was one dedicated believer that changed the whole situation, changed all of their circumstances. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? God can do the same with you. Like I said, Paul was no different than you. If you're a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, God can use you to change the circumstances. And there's no limit to the number of people. We just have to make ourselves available and take heart. And what an incredible example what happens when we stand on God's word and when we trust God. Here we see that 276 lives are going to be saved. Verse 39. When it was day, praise God, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, and meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first, get to land, and the rest, some on boards, yeah, there were surfers there, and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Again, what must that have been like? After they prayed, all of a sudden, daybreak. All of a sudden, land. And again, have you ever had that happen in your own personal life? In the midst of a storm, you begin to pray, and all of a sudden there's this breakthrough. And you know exactly where it came from. It's from the Lord. And they run the ship aground. Yet look what the soldiers did. Even though the Apostle Paul had showed them how to save their lives by staying on board, these guys wanted to kill the prisoners, and Paul was one of them. The soldiers knew that if a prisoner escaped, he was accountable and took the prisoner's place. And some of them had a death sentence. And so if they were to escape, then the soldiers would have to take their place. But the commander steps in to save Paul and commanded them all now to jump overboard and swim to shore. Okay, guys, now is the time to jump ship. Notice 44 again. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. How much is all? All 276 escaped to land. And God used one man to get them there. Guess what? God used one man to get us to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And folks, we need to be on board with Him. We need a personal relationship with Him. You know what? When that takes place, we are going to make it safely all the way home. As we close, I have a couple of practical things to share with you. Practical lessons that apply to us all here this morning. Number one, when we look at our text, sometimes we face storms in this life that we create when we disobey God. Prime example, one by the name of Jonah. His disobedience caused storms in his life. And folks, when we walk in disobedience, when we walk in sin, we bring storms into our own life. We're not exempt as Christians, especially when Christians backslide. We can see in the life of Jonah, even a big fish couldn't stomach a backslider. Threw him up on the shore. Secondly, sometimes it has to do with the selfish will of other people that we have to deal with. And we're on board. Storms reveal true character. Storms bring out the real you and the real me. Storms brought out selfishness in the sailors. But you know what? In Paul and the others, the storm caused them to pray and to trust God at His word. Thirdly, even the worst of storms cannot hinder God's purpose when we take heart. And I would encourage you this morning, if you're going through something difficult, a major storm in your life, this message is for you. Take heart. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to His word like never before, and He will see you to the other side. Last but not least, don't give up the ship. Stay on board. Storms give opportunities to serve others. Storms give opportunities to save others. Storms give us an opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ, but you got to stay on board. You know what I've noticed about this pandemic thing the last couple of years? A lot of people that used to go to church are jumping ship. It's sad. It's really, really sad. But you know what? There's always a way back. God wants you back on board. Don't give up the ship. Jesus Christ is the only one that can see us to the other side. Stay on board, and God will see us safely to the other side. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, what better time? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, praise the Lord. Anybody else? This is the single greatest decision you can ever make in your life. The Bible says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. Jesus loves you. And what you need to do is just pray this prayer. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You are joining the body of Christ. So pray this prayer with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand today. Okay. What do you think, Pastor Ryan? Get him up one more time. We'd like to give you a little exercise before you eat the donuts upstairs. So let's all stand again. God bless you all. And stay on board, guys. The Lord has this. God bless you.